The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
Well, we're still far from Friday. There's no doubt about that. In this week that will culminate with the celebration of our Lord's Nativity, we're about to go off for some vacation. This will be our last live broadcast of this week, ending Christmas. And so we'll do what we usually do at the end of a broadcast week. We're going to kick off today's broadcast live this Wednesday, December the 22nd, going through your email and your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later in the second hour of the program, well, it's more of what you have to say. We're going to devote the entire second hour to your answers to the question, what's your favorite Christmas hymn? And why? We'll be playing a little bit of each one of your favorite Christmas hymns if we can. And then at the end, I think the one that has the most picks among our listeners will play the entire Christmas hymn. What's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? You can vote for that at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or give us a call anytime in the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Again, we've left space for you to answer the question, what's your favorite Christmas hymn? And why? Your last chance to do it, last live broadcast of Issues Etc. this week, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll get to the listener email and to the Issues Etc. comment line here in just a moment. We heard something this morning that happened on Tuesday morning this week, yesterday morning this week. Good friends, supporters of Issues Etc., Steve and Edie Wadsworth, they're from Tennessee. Edie authors a great blog called Life in Grace. We heard that their house burned to the ground. And they woke up, got everybody out just in time, literally just in time. And in the sad circumstances there, they lost all their temporal possessions. Now, they didn't lose one another, and there are lots of things they did not lose. And you think, what do you say when someone has just lost the memories, the pictures, the everything, the accumulated stuff, the furniture? What do you do when the house is gone and everything in it? I can only think of that verse from Job, who suffers a similar kind of calamity one upon another. And in the end, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's all you can say at a time like this. You do no better than to say what the saints of old have said when faced with similar circumstances. But I do want Steve and Edie, all the kids, to know that Jeff and Craig and I and our families are certainly praying for you. We are very thankful that everybody is safe. And I will say this, even when it does please the Lord to take away, and he often takes away a little bit, sometimes in their case, he takes away a lot. When it pleases the Lord to take away, he still promises he will provide richly and daily all our needs of body and life, just as Luther tells us in the Catechism, preserve us from all evil. And he does all of this, he says, out of pure fatherly divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in us. Now, I would say to Steve and to Edie and to their kids, continue to trust God's pure fatherly divine goodness and mercy. That is founded on nothing you can buy at the store or you can replace with insurance. That is founded on the very death of Jesus Christ, God's Son, for you. And I can assure you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he will never take away. Now to our listener comment line.
This is Paul from Southfield, Michigan. I'm an on-demand listener, and I find that I must take issue with your hymn review from November 1st of Thine the Amen, Thine the Praise with Pastor Will Whedon. If Thine the Amen were a sermon, it would not pass your sermon review criteria, even accounting for the poetic nature of the hymn. This hymn does not mention Christ at all. There are a lot of thines, but who that refers to is only hinted at and not exactly spelled out. You assume that each thine refers to Jesus, but you are reading into the text of the hymn and not reading what the hymn actually says. Thine the Amen is a series of sentence fragments, which makes it more evocative rather than descriptive, but I find that that opens it up to sentimental personal interpretations and not the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. It's like a connect-the-dots puzzle. Pastor Whedon does very well to connect the dots, but that just says more about Pastor Whedon's imagination than it says about the clear teaching of the hymn. It's usually easy to connect the dots correctly, but it is also possible to get it wrong. Again, when you review sermons, you examine who is doing the action of the verbs, but I can only find a few phrases with subject and verb agreement in the hymn. In verse 1, it says that the angels raise alleluias. Well, this is true, but that doesn't save us. And later in the same verse, it says the cup is lifted up, but that could refer to the pastor as well as anyone else. And there's enough ambiguity there that it doesn't clearly show us Christ. And the only other verb that I can find is in verse 2, where it says, thine the promise, let there be. I don't know what this is talking about, but letting thy promise be is also not a clear proclamation of Christ as my Savior from sin. You were right to observe that the hymn was a product of the 1960s, but like so much theology that came out of the 1960s, I think it's better forgotten, or at best used as an inspiration to write the hymns which actually say the things that Pastor Whedon imagines that this hymn says. Thanks for listening.
Well, I think you're right. We're going to do some hymns in the second hour of the program. Just listen. Not all of them would pass our sermon diagnostic. Because really, with all due respect, you're kind of comparing apples and oranges here. Hymns do what hymns do, and sermons do what sermons do. Hymns can sometimes cover all the bases, sometimes they don't. That doesn't mean they're completely useless or we shouldn't study them or sing them. It means that hymns always must fall into context. Preaching, that's why it's a sermon diagnostic and not a diagnostic for everything you might happen to hear in church. A sermon diagnostic means there is a specific task that preaching must do. If it does nothing else, it must proclaim Christ in his saving office for sinners. Period. If preaching does not do this, it is not Christian preaching. Hymns do not necessarily, this is to my way of thinking, do not necessarily have to meet that standard. Is this hymn ambiguous? Yes. But in the context of a Christian worship service where the gospel is clear, especially in the context of communion, where the gospel is not just clear, it's actually being delivered, then it's a very useful hymn. If you look at a lot of Christian hymns, even the best of Christian hymns, they would fall short of the sermon diagnostic. People have used this to criticize the diagnostic, saying it's asking too much. I say, no, the diagnostic is a tool designed only to work on sermons, not on everything. I wrote an article for something, and they sent me back my article. It had been taken apart and put back together according to our sermon diagnostic. And I thought, well, that's interesting, but it's irrelevant because articles are often there to teach or inform or do something else. It doesn't necessarily have to meet the standard of the diagnostic. Preaching, public preaching, that which the church cannot do without, has to. Absolutely has to. Now, a lot of hymns need their context. They need the context of a clear proclamation of law and gospel. And this is why contemporary Christian music and contemporary worship is so very dangerous. It does not provide that context. The songs themselves very often fall impossibly short of anything even remotely Christian. And then the context in which they're sung, there's no clear gospel proclamation. Now, if this was a hymn sung where there was no clear gospel proclamation, I would say you're singing the wrong hymn. You need a hymn that has gospel in it to make up for what, obviously, the preacher is not doing. Find yourself a different preacher. As to the question of whether it's sentimental, perhaps, although I think the pronouns there, thine, are directing the singer of the hymn outside himself. Now, you're right. It is ambiguous. Who is the vine? Preacher doesn't, the hymn writer doesn't say. In fact, I think the hymn writer avoids saying it, not because he doesn't want to say it, but because he's kind of locked himself into a pattern of thine the amen, thine the praise. But again, set in the context of faithful Christian worship where the gospel is clear, this hymn is useful. It could not do the job by itself if the gospel were not there, and you should be singing a different hymn if the gospel were not there, but the gospel ought to be there. And to use the diagnostic, the sermon diagnostic on the hymn, is kind of like trying to, fix your hammer nails with a pair of pliers, or fix your car engine with a hammer. The tool isn't designed for that. The tool is only designed for sermons and for public preaching. Got some email, Jeff?
Yeah, we're going into break here.
Oh, we are going to a break.
Craig just saw his 1 minute cue.
No, I actually didn't see his 1 minute cue. All right, when we come back, we'll get to some listener email, and we'll have some more issues, et cetera, comment line for you. A little bit later in the second hour of the program, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? It's Wednesday, December the 22nd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. You can vote for your favorite Christmas hymn at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just hooked me a little.
We have some great programs lined up for you during the Christmas season, and here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues, Etc. Christmas programming. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 18th and 25th. Talk radio for the Christmas season. Issues, Etc. issuesetc.org, and click support.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and Epiphany sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll thank you with a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. You know, something occurred to me in the course of that break, and that is there. I have a great example of a Christian hymn, a standard Christian hymn dating back at least 200 years that does exactly what Thine the Amen does. It just doesn't get specific enough. But in its context, it's proven somewhat useful. Immortal, invisible, God, only wise. Read through that hymn. There's no specific gospel. There's no specific... It's not even distinctly Trinitarian, although there's a mention of Father. There's no mention of Son. A lot of hymns, if set properly in their context, can continue to be useful this way. And again, to distinguish that from Christian preaching, preaching has to be specifically Trinitarian, has to be specifically Christ in his saving office for sinners. That's the command there. The hymns, if supplemented by sound liturgy and biblical preaching, can be less specific. Is there always a danger there that someone may not understand what the ambiguity refers to? Absolutely, which is why context is so very important. Take away the gospel-laden context of the historic liturgy, and you are in dangerous territory, not only with the contemporary Christian music, but with some hymns too.
Lots of feedback regarding your interview with Pastor Dudley on Jacob and Esau. I'll just go through some of this quickly. Please have Pastor Dudley back on the show again. The show on Esau and Jacob was a great show. That's from Byron. This comes from Barbara in Pennsylvania. Jacob and Esau with Pastor Nathan Dudley was unbelievably terrific. Please have him on teaching the Old Testament again. What a gift that was. Thanks for all your work for the church. This is Kathy. Love the Esau-Jacob program. I wanted to ask, what was the significance of Jacob's name change at that particular time, right after wrestling with the angel of the Lord? And what can we glean from the name itself for us as renamed into God's family after our adoption and receiving the blessing given to us in baptism? Maybe you can do a series on the Old Testament and Christ therein. If I had my preference, you should start with Genesis and work till Malachi. I think recently many who shepherd Christ's sheep have missed him almost entirely in the Old Testament. Some confessions are better than others, but it is a weakness in all. And to put on the full armor of God, we need to see Christ in the whole of Scripture. Thanks again for you and for your guest, Pastor Nathan Dudley. And Jason in Cedar Park, Texas, thank you for today's program. Appreciate the connection that your guest is making here and how this Old Testament passage points to Christ. Well, it is as it said, these are the scriptures that testify of me. I got the blessing, says Jason in Cedar Park, Texas. Thanks for the email. And would you like to go back to Kathy's question about the name?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
Well, the question she asks is about the significance of Jacob's name change. The angel of the Lord, I think this would then be understood to be the pre-incarnate Christ. There's very little doubt in my mind that is who he struggles with all night. The renames him after they're done struggling. And there is a little banter about the names. What is your name? Why do you ask me my name? What is your name? It's Jacob. Well, it's not going to be Jacob any longer. It's now going to be Israel, for you have wrestled with God and with men and have prevailed. That's all we're told. It simply means to struggle and prevail. And we're left with this giant question mark as to how could it be that he'd wrestle with God and prevail? What does that mean? What is he saying about Jacob? But it's a new name that's been given to him. His old name was one who usurps, one who trips up, one who deceives. That's what Jacob means. And that name, and I think the significance here is in that name is replaced with the name of one who struggles and prevails. So I think it is a way, this is all the more I think we can say, a way of God saying, I'm keeping my promise, the promise that has been made and kept by hook and crook through all of this, that you will receive these blessings, this birthright, this promise, and just look and see. It's happening just as I told you. Here's a new name to show you. You wrestle and prevail. Is it any commentary on Jacob himself? No. It's all commentary on what God is doing for Jacob, by even through Jacob's deceptive machinations, keeping his promise, bestowing his promise on him, making sure that he is the recipient of that promise. And there's not much more we can say, because it's a pretty mysterious little passage there about wrestling with God. And he does physically wrestle with God all night. And at least in the sense that he brings it to a tie, he prevails.
Here's an email from Rose. She has a question. At the end of email that I received from you, it says there's a German phrase at the closing. The words are, wir sind alle Bettler. What do those words mean? Thanks for the email and the question, Rose.
They are the said to be the last words of the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. He did not actually speak them, but they were found scribbled on a piece of paper in a coat pocket after he died, and then accepted as kind of his parting words. Wir sind alle Bettler, German for we are all beggars. And then he'd written in Latin alongside that, hoc est verum, this is true. And many have taken this to be a great summary of how Luther understands his whole theology, that we are beggars who live at the generosity and the magnitude of God, that we are empty-handed beggars, and God fills those empty hands of faith with all of his blessings. I think it's a fitting way to see Luther, but I chose it as the way I sign off on letters because I think it's just a good way of kind of summarizing who we are in Christ before God. Wir sind alle Bettler. We are all beggars.
This email comes from David in Flint, Michigan. Listening to the podcast of the December 10th listener email, Brian posed the question about vicars preaching as a violation of our confession. This question can further be extended to field workers who preach in their field ed congregations for practice while at the seminary. But I would like to make one more observation. In some cases, vicars are placed in congregations where the supervising pastor views them as almost a pseudo-associate pastor and treats them in such a way that they share the duties of his office. Some congregations even view the vicar as a low-cost replacement for a second pastor. But the question is, how do we get these seminarian vicars practice in preaching, teaching, and administering the sacraments while remaining faithful to our confession? Do we move vicarage to the last year of seminary and ordain the vicar and call him as a pastor to his vicarage congregation? All of this with the intent that he only stays in his congregation for a year? But wait, the call is not temporary, and vicarages do not have an end, or do have an end. Perhaps a seminary should require that the student write one sermon every other week during their final year of seminary and then have required preaching labs during all the final quarters where professors might direct and correct. I can already hear the seminaries now. This will take entirely too much time, energy, and money. Besides, something will have to drop out of the class load for this to be implemented.
Oh, yeah, and how important is preaching?
The alternative is to simply apply the baptism by fire scenario where the newly called pastor is released on his congregation and he learns as he goes. This would be fine if our congregations would simply practice patience and forgiveness as this new pastor begins in the office of the public ministry. Pastor Wilkin, I guess that I was hoping for more to your response to Brian's question other than yes, if we want to remain faithful to our confession, concludes David in Flint, Michigan.
Actually, I was not talking about a temporary call. I was talking about a permanent call. I was talking about this man being called to that congregation to preach and administer the sacraments. Now, may he, after that period of time, go someplace else and accept a call to preach and administer the sacraments there? Yes. But I was saying, and I thought I made this clear, that this would be a permanent, lifelong call to that congregation. That, and you say, well, you can't have two calls. Who says you can't have two calls? Where do we get this? I think this is kind of a pietistic notion that the Holy Spirit can only deal with one thing at a time, or there can only be one right call for you that just fits your life like a glove. No. Who says he can only have one call? He can have a call as the preaching vicar at this congregation, which lasts the rest of his life. Does he have to stay there and preach the rest of his life? No. When he comes back, can he preach? Sure. It's not temporary at all. It's lifelong, and then he can be called elsewhere to serve as pastor there too. You know, there are congregations that actually call one pastor to serve two different congregations, and he might serve one every week and the other one. If we go back in our history, he might serve the other one only once a month. Then get the guy back there once a month to preach. Get the guy back there a couple times a year to preach. If this is what the congregation deems necessary to maintain their confidence in this call, then do it. But let's not violate our confessions for convenience or because it doesn't seem to be pedagogically smart or because it might be too expensive or take too much time. Or we might actually have to sit down and rethink the kind of the bureaucratic end of the process by which we call pastors.
Frank in Illinois says, why is the office of the keys so hard for outsiders to accept? Is it because they do not heed God's charge to the pastor in the stead of Christ? Are we just that far from orthodoxy in American Christianity?
Well, the office of the keys is that peculiar power that Christ has given to the pastors of his church, through his church, to forgive and retain sins in his name, by his command, by his authority. And this is exactly what that call we are talking about is in its essence. It is the it is Christ calling this man into that office by which he gives him this task, this unique task, to forgive and retain sins in Christ's name, by Christ's command, by Christ's authority. In other words, to speak Christ's words to repentant sinners and to speak Christ's words to unrepentant sinners. Why is this so hard for people who do not have an appreciation of that particular doctrine of Scripture to get over? And it is difficult. They'll say, how can a man forgive sins? And who are you to forgive sins? And only God can forgive sins. And I think it actually is a smaller, it's not that they don't think highly enough of pastors. That's a part of it. I don't think they think highly enough of forgiveness. I'll explain when we come back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Billionaire Ted Turner, known as the Mouth from the South, is up to his usual outrageous suggestions. This time he was a featured speaker at a global warming conference in Cancun, Mexico. He suggested China's forced abortion, one-child policy be implemented worldwide. He said allowing people to have only one child is necessary if the human race is to still be around in 5,000 years. Ted, the father of five, said poor countries should sell their fertility rights and make a profit. Imagine telling a poor, hungry woman we'll give her food and clothing if she surrenders her fertility. Jesus said feed the poor. He didn't say kill them. Don't write Ted off. Radical thinking worms its way into the mainstream. How do you think we got abortion?
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, December the 22nd, our last live broadcast before a little bit of the Christmas holiday. We're going through listener email and listening to the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Thursday on the program, we're going to be talking about messianic prophecy in Matthew's gospel. Dr. David Adams is going to be our guest. We got a great lineup, by the way, not only Thursday but Friday. Also on Thursday, the birth of Christ according to Matthew's gospel. Dr. Jeff Gibbs will be our guest. Friday on the program, the birth of Jesus according to Luke. Dr. Arthur Jest will be our guest. We'll study the hymn with Pastor Will Whedon, What Child Is This? We'll also be doing a hymn study Monday on the program with Pastor Whedon again, A Great and Mighty Wonder, and we'll talk about the first Christmas with Dr. Norman Nagel. A difficult subject with Dr. Dangard and Dr. Peter Scare on the slaughter of the innocents, and we'll also study the hymn Hark the Herald Angels Sing with Dr. Arthur Jest Tuesday on the program. And while I'm at it, I'll give you the rest of the week for that Christmas week. Wednesday, we'll be talking about the hymn, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. Pastor Paul McCain will be our guest. We'll talk about the birth of Christ in the Old Testament with Dr. Ken Sherb. Of the Father's Love Begotten will be the hymn study on Thursday's program with Dr. Arthur Just. And then we'll discuss the birth of Christ according to the Gospel of John with Dr. Walter A. Meyer II. Then Friday on the program, we'll talk about Athanasius on the Incarnation. Great stuff. Dr. Carl Beckwith will be our guest. We'll talk about Martin Luther on the Incarnation with Pastor John Pless. And we'll discuss looking ahead to a new year from the Old Testament. Dr. Ken Sherb will be our guest. By the way, that's a lot of information. It's all there in our Issues Etc. Christmas Bulletin insert. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support, go, and download, print, and give to your church secretary for this weekend's bulletin, the Issues Etc. Church Bulletin for the Christmas week. Issuesetc.org, click support. It's right there for you and for your church secretary for this weekend's church bulletin. All right, now, what was I saying before the break? Oh, too low a view of forgiveness. Now, do they have too low a view of the pastoral office? Yes, but it stems from too low a view of forgiveness. You walk in from a hard day at work, you sit down, your wife sets a plate of food in front of you for dinner. Do you say, "Woman, who are you to feed me? Only God feeds me. God's promised to feed me. Only God has the authority to feed me." No, you don't. If your car breaks down, and a mechanic says, "Hey, buddy, can I fix that for you?" Do you say, "Well, by no means, good sir, because God has promised to take care of all my bodily needs. Only God takes care of stuff like this." No. God uses means. And he uses means to do the most important things that he does for us. The most important thing he does for us is richly and daily forgive us our sins. So he's made sure that there is a sure and certain way that we might have this through those whom he has called to do it. Just like he calls wives to cook dinner and mechanics to fix your car, he calls men to dispense the forgiveness of sins. If we had a high view of the forgiveness of sins, then we would have a high view of the pastoral office. If we saw our daily need, tremendous need, constant need for this forgiveness, then we would not turn up our nose when a man says, "Christ says to you, your sins are forgiven. In the stead and by his command, I forgive you all your sins." We wouldn't be turning up our nose at it if we saw our need and saw how richly God provides that forgiveness of sins to us.
This is Paul in Milwaukee reacting to the Tuesday program with Dr. Morse, the ever-ready defender of human life. The globalization of commercial human reproduction, as reported in the somewhat yellow, in this instance, Wall Street Journal. We must hold to the word, lest we slip into apathy and despair over the ongoing assaults of sin-controlling technology. In this instance, let us see if the purveyor of Build-A-Baby, mentioned in the article, has 200 working imitators in 2 years. Then, for Americans, left-hand state regulation, not federal, may be a remedy. If Walmart is offering internationally designed babies in 15 years, man making man in his image, larger concerns for the land of the free and the home of the brave become Sodom the Second, may then be a reality. Not every fan becomes foundational. Review Luther's explanation of the Sixth Commandment. Then you'll know what to do. Thanks for listening.
All right, and thank you very much for your comment. Well, of course, we don't know what's going to become of the globalization of commercialized reproduction. But when something like this is happening, when someone is offering the so-called global baby, we do need to talk about it. We do need to explain and understand in the clearest possible terms the worldview that lies behind this and what, if left unchecked, this kind of thinking about human life and its dignity can and does lead to. Folks, stay tuned. In about 15 minutes, we're going to do just what we promised. We're going to announce the winner of the entire 18-book library of Christmas Archbooks for Children. The entire 18-book library of Christmas Archbooks for Children is going to someone today who joined or upgraded their membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in the last several weeks.
This is Joe in Ohio. He said, regarding your interview with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, the White Horse Inn, about Harold Camping's end time predictions, it's tragic that Mr. Camping has fallen into such erroneous error. James Boyce's Bible Study Hour left Family Radio several years ago when Mr. Camping declared the church age over in his odd dispensationalist theology. Camping's appearance on Larry King in 1994 was a total embarrassment. However, I have to give him credit for playing some very good music on Family Radio. A mix of classical and mostly theologically sound hymns and songs can usually be heard, especially on Sundays, and no contemporary worship songs. Musically speaking, Family Radio is pretty good listening if you can get past the troublesome theological aberrations that he espouses. Thanks for a great interview, writes Joe in Ohio.
And thank you very much. Jeff, do you understand? Family Radio is actually a radio network, is it not? It's a syndicating radio network.
Yes. He's based out in the, I think, Oakland or San Francisco Bay Area, the headquarters are, and that's where Harold Camping's at, but he's got
radio stations
and translators all over the country.
Okay. So it's not unlikely that there would be otherwise orthodox or close to orthodox Christian radio shows on Family Radio, simply using them as an affiliate. We talked to Kim Riddlebarger, even said something about White Horse Inn dealing with Family Radio once or twice.
Yeah, they'll carry very most of, they produce most of their own program, but they will carry some other shows as long as it fits with Harold Camping's, you know, he has to give his imprimatur on it.
Yeah, the danger here, of course, is that Harold Camping has departed. He's hard to deal with because he's departed even from the dispensational teaching. He has, as Dr. Kim Riddlebarger said on the air last week, he has entered the realm of making it up as he goes along, which is dangerous no matter what you're doing, but super dangerous if you're trying to do theology.
Scott in Mission Viejo, California. Oh, I wish I were in California right now, don't you? Well, I don't know. What do you think? Do you like being in the cold in the wintertime?
Yeah, but I hear it's like raining cats and dogs in California
really?
Right now. That's all that stuff we're going to get when our on-demand listeners are listening to this, all that stuff we're going to get here in the Midwest later this week, it's all sitting in California right now. So maybe we don't want to be in California.
Are you a big person of, like, you want snow for Christmas?
No.
No?
No.
What about Maria?
My dream is to retire to San Diego. That's my dream. 70 degrees, 75 degrees year-round would not bother me a bit.
Craig keeps wanting us to move LPR studios and offices to Hawaii. But
that's
I told
true.
Him I don't think we could afford to live in Hawaii.
Cost of living is too high, Craig. Not all of us can, you know, subsist on stolen pineapples and things like that. I mean,
can you imagine Craig's food budget if he didn't have Mama Feichtinger's food every night?
Yeah, he has.
And it's
no
not
food
just
budget.
The dinner. Dinner becomes lunch for a week. You know,
at
I mean,
least
how much
a week.
Money is that kid saving?
At least a week. Yeah, that's why we have him do what he does around here. He's a thrifty guy. He's very thrifty, so he can take one of Mama Feitinger's meals and make it one meal. He's like Jesus. He can make one meal last indefinitely. And when I say indefinitely, sometimes we're talking about more than a week. He's still working on, what was it lately that you were working on?
Get some spaghetti this week.
Yeah, spaghetti. I mean, he can stretch spaghetti like Jesus with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. It's just miraculous.
I made the turkey salad last as long as I could, but... Never skimp on the portion. Always got to have a big sandwich, but I try to make a lot of it, so I have it for a number of days after Thanksgiving.
So, I mean, this is how you do it. You're single. That's number one. You're single. Oh, I need to mention something before we go on about the nature of someone being single. You're single. You cook a big meal on the weekends. Better yet, you have your mom cook the big meal on the weekends, and then you take it all home and use it as your meals, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for the rest of the week. You really only have to pay, I don't even know if he's paying for the one meal that he's eating at Ma's house, but he's certainly not paying for the ones that he takes home. You know, I mentioned before, Jeff, that Adrienne Dorr, what do they call her over there? The executive editor,
some kind of editor of the Lutheran Witness.
Editor of the Lutheran Witness. Delightful, faithful Lutheran girl. I'd mentioned on the air that I thought maybe, perhaps, she was engaged. This was when we were talking about Craig and his marital situation. And it turns out that she actually is not engaged. I imagined the whole thing, or maybe I didn't. I don't know. I can't get a straight story there. But in any event, I should clear up the record and say that Adrienne Dorr is not engaged. She is still quite single. So young men of all ages, just bear in mind, there's a very marriageable young Lutheran girl out there. She's gainfully employed. I mean, albeit for LCMS Inc., but she's gainfully employed, and she's just there waiting, not spoken for at all. I want to make sure that that record is completely cleared up and that all those marriageable, you got to have to be Lutheran. No Methodist, no Baptist apply, please. But any marriageable Lutheran young man, old man, doesn't really make any difference. Adrian Doerr, right here in St. Louis. Single as can be. We'll be right back.
It came from you.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
If you call, I will answer. If you follow, I'll pick you up.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in the first hour of the program on this Wednesday, December the 22nd. In the second hour of the program, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? We want to hear from you live during that second hour. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. It's a holiday tradition here at Issues Etc. Last live broadcast, what's your favorite Christmas hymn and why? We'll be playing them for you in the second hour. 1-877-623-MY-IE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or the Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc.
Here's an email from Scott in Mission Viejo, California.
Oh, yeah. So we finally got to Scott's email.
5 minutes later. Five yes. minutes have elapsed.
That's called a digression with a break.
That's right. There you go. He said, I listened to the podcast of Dr. Gene and Ravith's review of The Voyage of the Dawn Treader and had a few thoughts. Dr. Ravith made a reference to the depiction of Narnia's world being flat in the movie. I wasn't sure from what he said, but it sounded like he thought that was an addition in the movie. Lewis does actually state in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the book, that the world of Narnia is flat. Also, Dr. V said that the movie stopped short of showing Aslan's country. Actually, it did show a glimpse of Aslan's country as a range of mountains above and beyond the wall of water. The mountains fade from view as the sun becomes brighter. In the book, we see forests and waterfalls in the mountains which weren't shown in the movie, but otherwise what we see in the movie is essentially what the children see in the book. We don't really get to see much more of Aslan's country until the next book, which begins there. Something I had hoped to see but didn't really expect at the end was Aslan appearing first as a lamb before changing into a lion. They left that out, though the BBC miniseries from a few years ago back did include the lamb, concludes Scott. Thanks for the email, Scott, in Mission Viejo, California.
And I think in this, we've done several previews of the or reviews of the movie Voyage of the Dawn Treader here in the last couple of weeks, and probably a consensus, at least among those guests, is that they've taken some liberties with it. It's still essentially the same story, but they've taken liberties, and some of those liberties for cinematic reasons, for story reasons, whatever it may be, adding things in, or in the case of our emailer, leaving some stuff out perhaps, or glossing over a few things. Still essentially the same story. Now, this is going to happen. It's just going to happen. This is the conversation I had with Ed Veith when we talked about this, is there are things you can do when you have the written word on the page that when you try and transfer it to the medium of film, either can't be done, too difficult to do, or because the medium is the message, you don't end up doing what you think you're doing in a film adaptation. Time for one final comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Yes, this is Herman calling, December 20th. Making some casual observations here, since Issues Etc. came on under the organization of Lutheran Public Radio, it would appear that you would probably have produced a cumulative total of about 1,200 hours of broadcast time, which would be about 50 days consecutive of 24-hour days broadcasting, thereabouts. Interesting that we could say and wonder if sustained listeners could be issued an on-the-air media degree from Issues Etc. in, shall we say, theology and the studies of Scripture and apologetics by listening to Issues Etc. and its associated production, such as the Issues Etc. journal and things like that. Considering that 1,200 hours, that's probably close to class time to get a master's or a doctorate degree. There you go. The benefits of Issues Etc. in presenting the quality of material that it does is at that level, and it's that to be thankful for, and may Issues Etc. continue to spearhead the presentation and the benefits of Lutheran Orthodoxy ahead. With God's blessing. Thank you very much.
And thank you very much to you as well. It's flattering to hear that, how you would certify such a degree is beyond me. Just in case you're wondering, it has been a lot of hours. I know for a fact that, not counting today's program, it's been 2,811 episodes. Not all of those are hours. Those are individual episodes. Some of them are an hour long. Some of them are a half hour. Some of them are a quarter hour long. But 2,811 episodes since returning under the auspices of Lutheran Public Radio. And again, we have only God and our listeners to thank for that. And entering into another year where we'll continue to add to the total and continue to do what we like to do best around here, that is proclaim Christ and Him crucified and remain talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Any thoughts on the LPR degree, any kind of degree?
As I said before, I don't know how you would certify a degree like that. We got a lot of people listening, and they listen to a lot of hours, but I know people have said, I've heard pastors say that they consider this a continuing education. Not that I'm that bright, but I mean, heck, consider our guests. These are some of the men who instruct our pastors. These are people who teach at the college level. These are people who are abundantly qualified, if they're teaching in a classroom, to give you the kind of instruction that would end in a degree as well. So it's all... All of that is credited to our tremendous stable of guests.
I always like hearing from pastors who say they have non-Lutherans who come visit their church, and when they talk to them, they know more than about Lutheran doctrine and practice than most of the people in the congregation.
From listening to Issues,
it's yes, yeah. Yeah, yeah, exactly.
You'd be surprised how often that happens.
Hey, is it time to draw the winner of the 18-book Christmas library of Archbooks for Children?
If you say so, yes.
We have 11 entries. That means 11 people that are either new members of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, our monthly or annual giving program.
What's Craig doing in there?
He's shaking them up, man. He's shaking up the things. He's keeping it fair. It's like the Lucky Lotto on TV.
I thought he was making popcorn.
You know, except he's not as pretty as the Lotto lady that I see.
No.
But he can bench 275. Yeah. Can she do that? I think not.
No.
And so 11 people have upgraded their membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or have become new members of the Reformation Club since we started this, 9 days ago,
yeah,
on the 13th.
And
so,
thanks to every single one of them, by the way.
Thank you, thank you. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club and the Issues Etc. 300 are sponsoring churches programs, are really the backbone of the support here at Public Radio.
So who gets the 18-book Archbook Christmas Library from Concordia Publishing?
How do I pronounce that last name? Elizabeth Gelly. Elizabeth Gelly. And she just signed up actually today.
Craig knows all these things.
So Elizabeth Gelly, congratulations. Send us your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. There's not another drawing, Craig. There's no need to shake up somewhere. I just think he likes it. You know? I mean, he just keeps shaking. I bet he likes martinis. Do you like? No, he doesn't like martinis. From Collinsville. Elizabeth Gelly, send your address to talkback@issuesetc.org, and congratulations and thank you so much for your support. And the other 10 people who either joined our monthly or annual giving program or upgraded their membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Thanks to everybody who has supported us. We're coming to the end of this year's live broadcast with this next hour, and we won't be back on live again until the year rolls around. We're in 2011, and we're projected to end this year well over our budget. We are very happy about that. We owe this entirely to God's grace and to our listeners' generosity, and I was made mindful of this today. When you think about what sustains a radio program like this, it is people, not only people who listen, but people who listen and love it enough to continue to support it. I remember sitting in this very chair, in this very studio, almost 3 years ago, when we came back on the air, the very first live broadcast, if I'm not mistaken, when we came back on the air, and I remember saying, now only our listeners can cancel us. And I don't know if I had the confidence at the time in our listeners that I should have, but now with several years under our belts of successful broadcasting, I have the confidence in our listeners that indeed they have no intention of canceling us in the near future. So thanks to everybody who supported us this year, everybody who's given a gift of any size to help support Issues, etc. If you haven't already, guess what? Year isn't over yet. You can give a year-end tax-deductible gift. We've got about $18,000 to go to make our budget again this year. You can help us close that gap. A year-end tax-deductible gift through our website, issuesetc.org. That's a secure way to give. Or you can write a check to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. No gift is too small, little and big. We like them all. And for any size gift before the end of the year, and there's still plenty of time before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of my Christmas and Epiphany sermons as a way of saying thank you for listening and for supporting Issues, etc. in 2010. When we come back from this break, it's hour two of Issues, etc. We like to leave that last hour of the year for you and for your answer to the question, what is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? So we want to hear from you in the next hour. What is your favorite Christmas hymn and why? Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can even send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.